greetings from Shinston, West Virginia. It's a privilege to be here. It's the first time I'm here. Don't know very many people at all, hardly any. And I guess that gives me the opportunity to say what I will, because you don't know me that well either. But hopefully you'll learn to know my daughter, Kylie, here in the future, and hopefully she can be a blessing to you all here. This morning I'm going to look at something that goes along actually very well with the devotional. He talked about hope, and hopefully by the end of the message today, you will have hope, at least a hope. So I came across two questions, and they're actually on the front of a book. It's written by Chris Moore-Frew, and I didn't read the book, so I don't know what kind of book it is, but I mean, I know what the book is. It's directed toward teenagers, but the two questions that are on the title of the book is, who am I, and why do I matter? Now, those are two questions that every one of you, whether consciously or subconsciously, you've thought about them. Who am I? I think probably every one of us at some point in our life was like, well, you know, where do I find myself? Who am I? And do I make a difference? Do I matter? Is that something? But I think there are questions that actually each one of us need to answer in our lives. Who am I, and why do I matter? Now, there was an artist by the name of Gauguin who painted a picture. It's actually in an art gallery, I think, in Boston somewhere. It's a very large painting. And the title of the picture is Life's Totality. Life's Totality is the name of the portrait. And it was the only portrait that this fellow ever painted that he actually wrote on, he had script on. And it's in French, so it doesn't do us a lot of good unless you translate it into English. But translated into English, it actually is three questions on this painting. And the questions were, where do we come from? What are we, and where are we going? So it's three really good questions. Where do we come from? What are we, and where are we going? It's really sad because when this artist finished this portrait, it said that he went out and attempted to take his own life, apparently never answering the questions that was in his mind. So my goal through our service this morning and my message to you this morning is by the time you leave here, I hope at least in your own mind, you have answered these questions in your mind. So for a text, turn to Psalm 139. That's what we're going to look at this morning, Psalm 139. I'm not sure when David wrote this psalm. I don't think it really tells us. But I think it was during a hard time in David's life, more than likely. Perhaps it was when he was being chased by Saul through the mountains there. Possibly it was then. Maybe it was when Absalom rose up against him, his son. Maybe it was then that this psalm came to his mind. Or perhaps even it was when after Nathan the prophet came and spoke to him. Maybe it was that time, because he begins here by saying, "Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me." And I could just see that being a reality when Nathan the prophet finally says, "Well, David, it's you." He was like, "Oh Lord, you've searched me, you know me, there's nothing hidden from you." So maybe it was after that. We don't know. But I'm sure it was after a time of it was a hard time. It was in a hard time of David. And he needed reassurance. He needed that assurance from Christ that he was still there. You know, the question that we asked, the questions that we've asked in the beginning of this message will only be realized if we truly understand one thing, and that is that God loves us. The love of God needs to be realized, and that's something that David, if you think about through the psalm, he questioned where God was. He questioned a lot of things about God, but I don't think he ever questioned God's love for him. God loved him, and he never questioned that. David always knew that God loved him, and that's why in a lot of the psalms he cries out to God, God, where are you? I know you're there. I know I've experienced you. I know you're there. Please, you know, come. So he didn't doubt the love of God. In 1 John 4, verse 16, it says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." And as we can see in this psalm, as we'll see in this psalm, that David definitely believed that God loved him, that God, and he shares that with us in this psalm. So this psalm is broke down in basically four sections, and I borrowed these as well, so that this is not my own necessarily thinking, but I thought they were really good, so I'm going to use them. So the first six verses is God's, is you know me intimately. Okay, so he's saying, God, you know me intimately. In verses 7 to 12, we see, God, you are with me constantly. Okay, you are with me constantly. In verses 13 to 18, we're going to see, God, you created me wonderfully. And then 19 to 24, you tested me righteously. So I thought they were really good points, and it does break down very well into those four sections. So we're going to look at the first six verses first of Psalm 139, and I want you to pay attention especially to the my's and the me's, the personalness, the personal part of this psalm. This is a very personable psalm. It's very personal in what God, how God thinks of us. So he begins here in verse 1, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." It might vary a little bit. That's the New King James, so I apologize for that if that bothers you. But so we look here. He says, "Search me, O God." O God, you. He doesn't say search me at this point. He says, "O Lord, you have searched me. You have searched me." And that word "search" has the idea of hunting, or like a search for like water, or maybe a precious metal. So it's a fairly intense search. It's not just you know, we're out haphazardly walking through the woods looking for something. It's a directed search. It's like we would go hunting for water when we're thirsty, or we are hunting for something that's precious, that's precious. He says, "Oh Lord, you searched me that way." And he says, "You know my sitting down and my rising up." Not only that, "You understand my thoughts afar off. You know what I think." Does that scare you? Does that scare you, the thought that God knows that much about you? He says, you comprehend my paths and my lying down. You know where I go. Okay, so he knows. You know when I sit up. You know when I rise up when I sit down. You know what I do. You know what I think. You know where I go. And he says, before it's even on your tongue, I know what you're going to say. So I know what you say. I know what you're going to say. And he talks about here, he says, I put a hedge behind and before you. So you have a hedge here and a hedge here. And he says, my hand rests upon you. Now, I don't know what you think about that. If you're claustrophobic, maybe that bothers you. But to me, it's a comforting thought to think about the protection of God. If there's a hedge behind me and in front of me, and the hand of God is upon me, what safer place will you find yourself? It's a very comforting thought. And it was comforting to our Lord as well. If you think about the hand of God, or the hand of a father, think about that. Think about the time when you were a little boy or a little girl, and you were frightened. And all of a sudden, Dad's there with his hand hanging down, and you go up and grab his hand and hold on to it. And you're like, your fear is subsided. It all went away because I'm in Dad's hand at this point. And I think that's exactly what Christ longed for when he was on the cross. And what did he cry out? In Luke 23:43, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice and said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. I think he was crying for that, Lord, I want in your hand. I want in your hands. I want to feel that protection, that love. I think David really got a picture of himself and God here. And he was a shepherd. So I picture him picturing this as God is his shepherd and he's one of his sheep. That's what David was familiar with. That was his passion. In John 10:14, it says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own. And David, we have the stories of David, what? Rescuing the sheep from the lion, from the bear. He knows what it's like to protect the sheep. And here we have a heavenly father, and David's picturing himself here as his father, the God, the Father, protecting him. Can you imagine if you were being chased by Saul and you knew he was king and you knew he had a whole army behind him and you're one man out there by yourself with maybe just a couple of your buddies and you're out riding around and here comes the army of Israel after you? Would you be glad for a shepherd? I would be. I would be like, Lord. And I think he's seen that. He pictured that. And he knew that God was there. But there's one thing that's very important. David knew God. David knew his shepherd. And that's the question I have for you this morning is, do you know the shepherd? Or maybe a better question would be, does the shepherd know you? Is there a relationship there? He knew that relationship. You know, this can be, to realize that God knows everything about you can be a very scary thing. if you don't know the shepherd. But it can be the most comforting thing if you do know the shepherd. It's amazing. It's two different things. And both of them come with the all-knowing, all-seeing eye of God. But for the Christian, for the person who knows the shepherd, it's a very comforting thought. For if you don't know the shepherd this morning, it should bring fear to you. I hope it does. Because God knows different than Google. You know, Google knows a lot. There's probably not one of us that sit here that didn't ask Google something somewhere in the last short period of time, probably. Googled something and said, hey, what about this? And usually it'll cough up some kind of an answer. Whether it's true or not, I don't know. But it definitely will give you an answer. But Google only knows you by what you've looked at, what you've searched. You know, basically it puts together all this collected information. God knows you different than that. God knows you intimately. He knows you in a lot greater way than Google does, because he's your creator. He made you. And we'll get to that later. All right, let's look at verses 7 to 12 here. He says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to you. All right, so David's here, and he's saying, where can I get away from God? Where can I flee from your presence? He says, if I go up into heaven, you're there. He said, if I go to hell, the place of the dead, you're going to be there. He says, if I take the wings of the morning, if I get on an airplane and just head out across the sea, he says, you're with me. And he has this picture here of his left hand pulling the plane along and his right hand underneath the plane keeping it up. That's kind of the picture you get there. He says, your right hand, how does he say it here? Even there, your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. I found that kind of interesting when he talks about if I take the wings of the morning. So he's in the air. And so the very fact that you're staying up there is the hand of God. So you think, where can I go? Well, maybe if I just left here, left all my problems behind here, and I'm gonna fly to Timbuktu and get away from everything. I'm sorry. He's going with you. Whether you like it or not, he'll be with you. You're not gonna get there. So he says, well, and he said, not only that, he said, my hand's going to hold you. And I like the hymn writer, the song, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. Think about this song. Guide me, O Thou Great Jehovah, your pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. There again, you could say, well, that's scary to think that God's always with me. But is that a scary thought? That's a blessed thought, brothers and sisters. That's a glorious thought that he never leaves us. Well, he says here, maybe darkness, maybe darkness could hide me from me, but he said, no. He said, darkness is just like daylight to you. And we all know that it says evil men love darkness rather than, they like darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They think they can hide it under the shadow of darkness. You're not going to hide from God. It's as clear to him as if the sun is out, it's in its full strength. God's vision is as good whether it's dark or whether it's light. You know, that's either scary or it's comforting, depending if you know the shepherd. So my question to you this morning is, do you know the shepherd? Or does the shepherd know you? Let's think about a few people who tried to hide from God. Probably the first person that popped in everyone's mind is Jonah. He definitely did a deliberate let's run from God act. But probably the first person that did that was Adam and Eve. Think about it. They sinned, and they went, and they hid in the bushes, covered themselves and hid in the bushes. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you think God could see them? I definitely believe. I could almost see God looking down at Adam down there, and Adam and Eve are head down behind that tree, and he's just like looking at them and saying, come on. Really? You think you're going to hide from God, from me? But he does the thing, you know, hey, Adam, where are you? And Adam's like, well, I'm down here. I'm kind of behind this tree here. And I think the whole time, obviously, God knew he was there. But it's one of those deals where he thought, because of his sin, he wanted to be out of the presence of God. And so he hid behind the bushes, thinking that he could somehow avoid that. The thing I want you to realize is you cannot hide from God this morning. I don't care what you're doing. I don't care where you're at. I don't care if it's light or dark. You're not hiding. You're not going to fool him. We all know the story of Jonah. Jonah said, I'm going to run from God. And we all know the story. He ends up in a fish's belly at the bottom of the sea. And in that fish's belly, Jonah meets God at the bottom of the sea. Do you think Jonah was kind of glad God was down there at that point? I think he was. It was his salvation. The fact that God was there when he was in the belly of the well was Jonah's salvation. It's the mercy of God this morning that God is always present. Because no matter where you are this morning, if you find yourself, whether you find yourself up in heaven or you find yourself in the belly of a well at the bottom of the ocean, you can get in touch with God. You can talk to God. And he can talk to you. And that's comforting. Should be comforting. And it should reassure us of the fact, and I want you all to know, that you have the opportunity today to meet with God. Let's think of a good sense of that would be Joseph. Think about Joseph when he was sold to Egypt. A very wicked heathen people. And here he was, a Jewish boy, thrown into the midst of a wicked society. Yet God's presence was with Joseph. Because he knew God. Because he had a relationship with God, he didn't have anything to fear. And he actually, in the end, he says, well, God actually meant this for good. But do you think Joseph was thankful that the presence of God reached to Egypt? I think he was extremely grateful for that. And so I want you to realize that the fact that God is everywhere and that God is with you and wherever you go, and he knows everything about you, is not scary if you know him. In fact, it's a very comforting thought, because we have access to him at all times. All right, let's look at verse 13 to 18 here. He says, "For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I could count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. You created me wonderfully." He says, you formed my inward parts. Not just what you look like on the outside, but what the living inner being of who you are was created by God. The thing that makes you uniquely you was made by God. And you know, there's over 8 billion people in this world, and not any two of them are exactly alike. Why do you think that is? That's special. If God would have just duplicated us, that would be too very special. But God made each of you uniquely you for a purpose. For his purpose. And he says, you covered me in your mother's womb. And that word covered has the idea of being knit together. Now, when I think of someone knitting something, you sisters over here, you do some knitting. You usually have a purpose for that. You usually just don't knit. I mean, you knit for fun. Yeah, it's for maybe it's a relaxing thing you do. But in the end, you kind of hope to have something out of it, right? I mean, you're knitting to make an afghan or a shawl or something. You're creating with purpose. So you're not just knitting just to knit. You're knitting to create something. And that's the very thought that's here, is God is knitting, has knit you, just you, for a particular purpose and plan. And he says, he had that plan in place before you were even out of the womb, which is amazing. And David, I think this just got the best of him. He said, I will praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And maybe he was out there, maybe it was after Saul. He had the opportunity to cut the thing off of Saul and he realized the protection of God upon him. Maybe it was after that experience he was like, God, obviously you have a purpose for me here. Obviously you created me for something special. Before I was ever even out of my mother's womb, you created me. He said, marvelous are your works, and my soul knows right well. And I think he felt the purpose of God in his life. Does that give you hope this morning? Does that give you something to live for? It should. It should motivate each one of us to realize that God made us uniquely you and me for a purpose that there isn't anyone else in this world can fulfill. Because he made it for you. 8 billion, over 8 billion people he made that way. We sing the little children's song, If I Were a Butterfly. You all know that song. Got a little humor in it, maybe. If I were a butterfly, I'd thank you, Lord, for giving me wings. If I were a robin in a tree, I'd thank you, Lord, that I could sing. If I were a fish in the sea, I'd wiggle my tail and I'd giggle with glee. But I just thank you, Father, for making me me, right? For he gave me a heart and he gave me a smile. He gave me Jesus and he made me your child. And I just thank you, Father, for making me me. Very personal. And even creation. The point of that song is even creation is out there doing what God created it to do. If it's an elephant, he has a trunk. There ain't any other animal out there like that that has a trunk that can use his trunk in the way an elephant can. A kangaroo. An octopus. I mean, think about it. He made each one of them for a special purpose. How much greater has he made you and me? Created in the image of God for a special purpose. For a plan he has for you. He says, my frame is not hidden from you. When I could not see you, how's he say it here? Let's just read it here. He says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written down, the days fashioned for me. You had plans for me before I ever existed. Not only that, God has a book. And he wrote in that book the plans for Leland. He did. In his book, he wrote down August 16th, Leland East marries Kylie Martin. He's writing that. He probably wrote that in the book, or hopefully I'll write it here in a few weeks. He planned that before Leland was even born. While he was still in his mother's womb. He planned that for Kylie before she was in, while she was in her mother's womb. Do you think you're special? I hope you do, because you are. Each one of you is special. God made each of you that special. What are you doing about? Are you fulfilling the purpose that God created you for? That's sobering. I hope it's sobering to each one of you. God made you for a purpose that there is no one else in this congregation can fulfill. It's you that have to fulfill that purpose. And God gave you the ability to fulfill that purpose. In fact, he planned that before you were even born. But yet he gave us a choice whether we're going to fulfill that purpose. The only way that you're going to fulfill that purpose this morning is if you know the shepherd. That's the only way. So I asked you the question, do you know the shepherd this morning? And does the shepherd know you? Do you have a relationship with him? It's interesting here. He says, how precious are your thoughts to me? This isn't like the world, okay? This is to you individually. How precious are your thoughts to me? David says here, how great is the sum of them? If I could count them, they're more than number than the sand of the sea. Most of you probably been to the ocean in your lifetime. You walk out in the sand, I wouldn't even think of starting to count that. That's how many thoughts God has for you and me. How precious also are your thoughts to me. That word precious has the idea of heavy. How heavy are your thoughts to me? And I like to think of that as why Christ came to this earth and gave his life for us. His thought of me, that precious thought, that heavy thought, the thought that I'm going to give my life for you, that would be a heavy thought. If today you had to decide to give my life, even for, say, my wife, the person I love probably more than any other person here on this earth, but I had to make a decision to give my life for her today. That would be a heavy thought in all reality. And that's the same thought that Jesus was thinking about when he thought of you. And he was willing to come and give his life for you. That when I awake, I'm still with you. Think about that. I see the resurrection here. I see a new life here. His thoughts to us is like the sand of the sea. Great was the sum of them. And he says, when I awake, I am still with you. Death is a fearful thing, kind of, because there's a lot of unknowns in death. But if we know the shepherd, we need not fear death, because on the other side of death is the hand of God reaching out, and I'm still with you. I'm here. And that was what Jesus was doing when he was on the cross and he was dying, and he said, Father, into your hand I commend my spirit. I'm coming back. I'm still with you. Where will you be at death? Will you still be with Christ? If you experience the resurrection this morning, if you experience a new life in Christ, you have nothing to fear. If you haven't, you have everything to fear. So I want you to consider this morning, do you know the shepherd? Does the shepherd know you? He goes on to talk here in verse 19 to the end of the chapter here. He says, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloodthirsty men. For they speak evil, they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do not I loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred, and I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It's interesting here. When you learn to know the shepherd, when you experience a resurrected life within you, something changes within you. And what changes is you begin to hate the things that God hates, and you begin to love the things that God loves. That's the difference. And we see that here with David. He says, Oh, that you would slay the wicked. Oh, that evil would be destroyed. The wickedness would depart from me. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? Do not I hate the same things that you hate? I want to hate those things that you hate. This was David's heart. Do I not loathe those that rise up against you? And then he kind of affirms and says, I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. And I know this was a physical kingdom here, and he had real enemies chasing him around. But I like to think about this in a spiritual sense of evil and the kingdom of this world versus the kingdom of heaven. And which kingdom do you like? Which kingdom do we hate the things of this world and love the things of Christ? Or do the things of this world lure us? I think David felt that same thing. And I know within each one of us, because it happens, I think, with every human being, there is that, as long as we're in the flesh, there is that battle that rages within us between our flesh and what we know the Spirit of God wants us to do. That battle rages within each one of our hearts. And that's why David here at the end, at the beginning he's saying, "Oh Lord, you searched me, you know me." Now look what he says. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties." David's desire was that God would search me. Lord, come into my life and see if there's even a remote bit of wickedness in there. I want rid of it. I don't want it to be a part of my life. I think that was David's heart cry. And he says, "Lead me in the way everlasting. I want to walk with you. I want to hold your hand throughout eternity. Don't ever leave me." You almost see a fear of, I don't want to get out of your presence. I want to be in the presence of God. If there's anything that bars me from that presence, please, Lord, take that from me. That was his heart cry. That should be our heart cry this morning if we're a believer, if we know the shepherd. So who am I? I am God designed to fulfill what he has written down in his book for me. That's who you are. Why do I matter? Because God has designed you, no one else, just you, to fulfill the purpose that he has for you. It's very personal this morning. Our God is a personal God. He works in a collective sense, but he is a very personal being. He knows everything, but he knows you and me. He is everywhere, but he's everywhere. Not the whole world. He's with me. He's right here. He made everything. But he designed you special. He designed you uniquely you. And no one else can fill those shoes. You are the only one who can fill those shoes. So my challenge this morning is, we serve a wonderful shepherd. We serve a wonderful Lord. He's given everything he can for you this morning. His life for you. He loves you. He loved you before you were even born. He loved you in your mother's womb. And he wrote out a design for your life. Let's fulfill the purpose that God has given to us. And if you do that, those questions will be answered in your life. And you will have a fulfilling life, a very fulfilled life. A life more fulfilled, a life so fulfilled, actually, that those around out here in the world are going to look at you and say, what's the hope within you? And you have an answer to give to those people. It's because Christ made me and designed me with a purpose, and I am seeking to follow that purpose. That's the answer that I hope each one of you can give. May God bless you. Let's bow our heads for prayer.